Well, last Sunday, we kicked off our vision series talking about where we're heading over the next 25, 35, 45, 50 years as a church. And we saw in Mark chapter 8 that all disciples of Jesus, all followers of Jesus, all people who claim to be Christians are called to live in light of the gospel, that they're called to lay down their life, to take up the cross and to follow Jesus. And we talked about how that's something that we want for all of you here. We want all of you to live in light of the gospel. We want you to know the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for you. We want you to know the joy that is there for you to live a life in response to Him, to sacrifice the things of this world, but to gain so much when you live for Jesus. And we talked about that's what we want all of our church to do together, for our church to come together and to live in light of the gospel. And we talked about our vision to see Muscatine and to see the world ultimately live in light of the gospel, for them to come to know Jesus and to live a life for Him as well. And so I encourage you, if you happen to miss being with us last week, to go back to listen to that message, to really fully grasp the why. Why is this our mission statement? Why are we seeking to be people who are living in light of the gospel? And today, as alluded to last week, for today and the next 2 weeks after today, we believe that people who live in light of the gospel do three things. And so those are going to be our three core values. We're going to preach through one of those today. I don't know if I've ever been excited to preach a message like I am today. So I'm ready to go. So let's dive into Romans chapter 10, and we're going to pick up in verse 13. Once again, that's Romans chapter 10, picking up in verse 13. And we're just going to cover three verses here this morning, verses 13, 14, and 15. So I'll give you a chance to get there, and we'll get going this morning. All right, verse 13. We'll just take this verse just for now. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So we see just here in this verse just an incredible promise from God that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And obviously there's a certain way that we need to call on the Lord. You know, we hear many people take the name of our Lord Jesus in vain. And that's not what this is saying, that anyone who uses Jesus as a swear word all of a sudden is saved. So don't go doing that. That's what we're talking about here. Paul is alluding back to verses 9 and 10, which say, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So Paul here is referencing the gospel, that if you believe the gospel in your heart, if you believe the good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he came and lived a perfect life, that he died for your sins, that he rose again on the third day, that he conquered sin and death and the grave, and that through relationship with him, that if you place your trust in him, that you can be saved. That's the gospel. Paul is saying, if you believe that in your heart, then you will be saved. And out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if you believe that in your heart, then you'll confess, "Jesus, you are my Lord. You get to determine what I do with my life, but you're my Savior. You're the one that I'm leaning on. You're the one that I'm trusting to save me." And if that's true of you today, then this promise is true for you today, that you are saved because you've confessed with your mouth and believed with your heart that Jesus is Lord. But it's not just a promise for us. It's a promise for everyone who trusts in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Every single person who confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that Jesus is Lord will be saved. They'll be saved from death. They'll be saved from sin. They'll be saved from hell. All of your friends and family neighbors and co-workers who call on the name of Jesus, placing their trust in Him, will be saved. And what great news that is for us to celebrate today, and what great news that is and can be for all of those around us. That God has so loved them that He sent Jesus so we could have a relationship with them, so they could have a relationship with them. And it just fills my heart with joy just thinking, all we have to do is just, despite our sinful lives, all we have to do is place our trust in Jesus and what He's done for us, and we can be saved. And for all the other people in our lives, all they have to do, despite their sinful lives, is place their trust in Jesus that He died for their sins, and they can be saved. It gets me excited thinking about the neighbors that Jen and I are trying to reach, and one day them maybe confessing with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and being saved. It gets me excited thinking about these two couples that we're really trying to reach, that someday they might confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and be saved. It gets me excited thinking about Hallie and Malachi, and one day they may grow up and confess Jesus as Lord and be saved. And it gets me excited thinking about all your friends and families and coworkers and neighbors who might one day confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and be saved. How incredible will all those days be when those people confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and be saved. And so before we go any further, I want us all just to stop and pause and consider the question up on the screen here. Who in your life do you most want to see call on the name of Jesus and be saved? Who is that person in your life that you love so dearly, that you desire so strongly for them to place their trust in Jesus, to believe in the gospel, to know God's great love for them, to know their sins can be forgiven in Christ? Who in your life do you most want to see call on the name of Jesus and be saved? Picking back up in verse 14, Paul says, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." Paul begins emphasizing a chain of steps that must take place in order for these people to call on the name of Jesus and be saved. And so we're going to take a look at this order, and we're going to work backwards. And as we read this, just be aware that this seems really devoid of Jesus, this chain of things that must happen. Paul has spent actually 9 chapters developing that argument that it's because of Jesus that we are saved. Okay, so that's all assumed as we get to this. So if you look at this and say, well, this needs to happen in order for someone to be saved, and this needs to happen, this needs to happen. Well, where's Jesus? Where did Jesus die on the cross in this? Paul is saying, yeah, I spent 9 chapters talking about Jesus dying on the cross. So now we're here to some other steps that must take place. And so we're going to go through those. We're going to go through those in reverse order. So the final result is we want the people to call on Jesus to be saved. The people that you want, the person that you want, if you want them to call on the name of Jesus and be saved, these are the things that must happen. So going backwards, it says they must believe the gospel is the first thing. They can't say that Jesus is Lord and Savior. They can't confess that with their mouth if they don't believe that in their heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if your heart, in your heart, you do not believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you do not believe that He has died for your sins, you do not believe that He loves you, you're never going to confess that with your mouth. And so Paul says that God has to work in a person's heart. They have to believe the gospel in order for them to call on Jesus and be saved. All right? But Paul says something must happen before they believe the gospel. They must hear the gospel. In other words, they have to know what the gospel is. They have to know what the content of the gospel is. If they've never heard that Jesus has died for their sins, they can't believe that Jesus died for their sins. It's impossible for these people we want to be saved to believe that Jesus died for their sins if they don't hear it. All right? Working backwards. In order for them to hear the gospel, we must preach the gospel to them. We have to share it. You can't hear what is not spoken. And church, this is why this mentality that all we have to do is just go into these areas and live a good Christian life, and maybe someday someone will place their trust in Jesus. There's a reason why that strategy doesn't work. Because they have to hear the gospel. They can't just see the gospel. There's a famous quote that gets cited so much, and it drives me crazy, but it's, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And apparently this person never read Romans 10, because Romans 10 says, you have to use words. You have to share the gospel with words. You can't just live out the gospel and people will place their trust in Jesus. You have to share the gospel with words. You have to preach the gospel in order for people to hear the gospel so they can believe the gospel, so they can call on the name of Jesus and be saved. Kind of sounds like a kid's song, all right? We'll go back through and we'll hit the round again, all right? Number one, in order to preach the gospel, we must be sent. We must be sent to those men and women and children we're trying to reach. We must be sent equipped with the good news of the gospel. If we want our friends, our families, our neighbors, our co-workers to call in the name of Jesus and be saved, they must believe the gospel. In order to believe the gospel, they must hear the gospel. In order to hear the gospel, they must be. We must preach the gospel. In order to preach the gospel, we must be sent. If the person you love and dearly want to know Jesus, if you want them to call on the name of Jesus, ultimately you must be sent. If we want to reach Muscatine, we must be sent out into Muscatine. If we want to be a church that is living in light of the gospel, if we want to be Christians that are living in light of the gospel, then we need to be sending disciples. Which is why our first core value, if we want to move to the next slide, churches that live in light of the gospel, Christians that live in the light of the gospel, send disciples. These churches desperately want others to know Jesus and His love, to see God receive the glory, and so they're spending tons of energy and time to equip men, women, and children, sending them out so they can make more disciples. So once again, our first core value in regards to living in light of the gospel is to be sending disciples. Now before I take time to just practically give you a vision for what this would look like, I want to first clarify a few things in regards to what we intend by sending disciples. First, we want everyone at First Baptist to be sent, not just some. This is not a core value just for pastors and leaders of, okay, the pastors and leaders, they're going to be the ones that are sent out into the community, and all I have to do is show up and do my part. Just be here on Sundays, be here on Wednesdays, just participate. They're the ones that are actually going to go and share the gospel. That's not what we're talking about. As we saw last week, every single one of us is called to lay down our lives for Jesus, to take up our cross and to follow Him. We see in the Great Commission that all of us are called to go make disciples. As we are going, we are called to go make disciples of others. All are called to live in light of the gospel by being sent. And just think about this from a practical standpoint. If we adopt the mission strategy to reach Muscatine of, okay, I'm just going to go to work or be in my house or wherever you go, and my strategy is to invite people. So all throughout the week, I'm inviting people. All throughout the week, I'm inviting my coworkers, my friends, my families, my neighbors. We'll just take coworkers as an example. So all throughout the week, you're just inviting your coworker, come to church. That's all you're saying, just come to church. They may or may not show up on Sunday. If they do, we have an hour and a half with them to make disciples. We have an hour and a half to share the gospel with them. Okay? That's one strategy. You invite, we get an hour and a half with those people. Second strategy, we equip you to live in light of the gospel, to be sent, to be a disciple maker at your workplace. You now have 40 hours a week to be loving on this person, to be showing them Jesus, to be looking for opportunities to pray for them, to share the gospel with them, to serve them, to meet needs. So we can either do the hour and a half thing that may or may not happen because they may or may not show up to church on Sunday, or we can bank on the 40 hours a week that they have to go to work to make a living. And we can equip you to go make disciples there. That's the difference between being a church that is sending disciples versus a church that has this mentality that the pastor or the leaders will make disciples here and all I have to do is invest. We'll take another example. Say with your kids, for those of you that have them, if you have kids, you can either take the strategy that, okay, I'm going to bring my kids here on Sunday morning, and I'm going to bring my kids here on Wednesday night, and so they're going to get a good 3 to 4 hours worth of discipleship. That sounds pretty good. That's pretty good for a kid to have 3 to 4 hours of discipleship. Or we can train and equip you to be making disciples in your home. Just think about all the time that you have with your kids in your house on a weekly basis. It's probably 20, 30, 40, 50 times what we get here. Which do you want for your kids? How much do you want them to know Jesus? How much do you want them to call on the name of Jesus and be saved? And then you take that and you say, okay, do I want to bank on the church doing that in the course of 3 hours a week for 52 weeks of year? Or do I want to bank on 50 hours a week, 52 weeks of the year? How much do you want your kids to call on the name of Jesus and be saved? That'll determine whether you want to be an inviter or whether you want to be sent to go make disciples. We want everyone at First Baptist, every single person, to be sent because we want to reach the people out in Muscatine. We want to reach the people out in the world. And the best strategy that God ever created to reach the city is to equip all of you to go make disciples in the city. Secondly, we are prioritizing kingdom growth over First Baptist growth as we talk about making disciples. What I mean here is the big C church, the universal church, versus our local church, just this congregation here. And to help understand what I mean by this, I just want to paint a scenario of you. So say 25 years from now, we grow by 300 people here on a Sunday. That sounds great, doesn't it? That sounds awesome. But what if 3 other churches here in town shrink by 100 people each? And so our 300 people came from 3 other churches shrinking by 100 people each. How many of you say, hey, that's a win? That is a win. We grew by 300 people at the expense of 3 other churches. Jesus doesn't rejoice in that. We are no closer to reaching the 25,000 people in Muscatine who are unchurched. But let me paint a different scenario for you. What if 25 years from now, we still have the same number of people here on a Sunday, but we've sent out 150 others into the community and around the world who are making disciples? That they are seeing people call the name of Jesus and be saved. We're still the same size here, but the kingdom is growing out there because we're training and equipping people to go out. That is a win for us. That is a win for the kingdom. That is a win for Jesus. And we want to be about that. That at the end of the day, if God determines, you know what, all the other churches in Muscatine are going to grow and Muscatine is not, but I'm going to work in Muscatine to send people out into those churches or send people out into the community, and more people are going to come to know Jesus, we will take that any day of the week. We want to be about the big church. We want to be about reaching the unchurched. Thirdly, we're valuing sending capacity over seating capacity. Most churches measure seating capacity on a Sunday. We do that every single Sunday. We take attendance here. for all of you who are freaking out, it's not personal attendance, it's just a rough count. So, but we take attendance. But attendance really doesn't measure all that we think it does or all that we really want it to. Just think about this. We could have 50 more people here in a month because I started telling funnier jokes or because we started singing 70s rock and roll music. Neither one of those things are necessarily a good thing, but we could grow because of that. Similarly, we could be 50 people, we could see 50 less people here on a Sunday because we really started emphasizing a theological truth in Scripture that is completely opposite to the way society is operating. And so people left the church because they didn't believe the Bible. So in one case, the church is growing in attendance for bad reasons. In the other case, the church is shrinking because we actually held on to the truth. And so if we just consider seating capacity, it's not a good metric to determine the health of the church. I'll give you a few more examples. People could just be here going through the motions. You could just be coming passively. I could just be coming passively, and you're not actually growing out as a disciple. But you're here, and so it looks good on paper that you're here, but you're not actually growing. Or we might be growing, going back to the previous example, because some other people are coming from other churches. And so it looks like we're growing, it looks like we're making disciples, but it's people are just coming from other churches. We're not actually reaching the unchurched. And so we don't want to measure seating capacity. We don't want to base everything by how many people showed up to church, how many people showed up to this event, how many people came to the small group. We want to start measuring things by, is this event, is this program, is this ministry, is our time on Sunday actually making disciples that are ready to go out into their community and reach the world? That's the success we want to see. That's what we want to see God do in and through our church, is to begin equipping people that we can send out into the community to go reach people for Christ. So hopefully those three things help clarify a bit in regards to what we mean by sending disciples. And now comes the really fun part. After I've teased you guys for like three vision sermons about this is where we're heading as a church, but we're not really going to give you an idea of where we're heading as a church. We did two vision sermons in January and then the one last week. I'm actually going to give you a little bit of a preview of what the future might hold for First Baptist here. So I'm excited about this. I pray God places it on your heart to be excited too. But here we go. So what might it look like for God to bless the sending of disciples here at First Baptist Church? First, that we would be sending members who are passionate about reaching coworkers, neighbors, and friends. That every single person in here would have this passion that, you know what, I want to see my coworkers, my neighbors, my friends know Jesus. I want them to call on the name of Jesus and be saved. And so I'm going to do everything it takes while I'm here on Sunday, while I'm here on Wednesday, when I have free time, so I can be equipped to actually go and reach them for Jesus. That your mission strategy for reaching your friends and coworkers and neighbors is you, Jesus working through you. It's not, oh, I have this great friend who can teach really well, or I have this great leader who can lead really well. It's you. It's understanding that God has equipped you to reach these people. You have built a relationship with them. God has placed you in your workplace for a particular reason. God has placed you as a parent over your kids for a particular reason. God has placed you in your certain neighborhoods for a reason. It's because He wants to use you there to reach your neighbors. And I can't wait for the day when our church just really buys into that, that we see everywhere I go is an opportunity for God to use me to make disciples. And we are doing everything we can because we have these people that we want to call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. And I know they have to believe the gospel, and in order to believe it, they have to hear it. In order to hear it, they have to be preached. It has to be preached to them, and in order for it to be preached to them, I have to be sent. We want to take advantage of every single moment of every single week and be sending you guys out into this community to reach people with the gospel. Secondly, we want to be sending college freshmen ready to make disciples on their campuses. We are sending Kat and Matt out this week. There are a few others. that will be heading out back to their college campuses in the next few weeks. And if we have this mentality of it's just about First Baptist, it's just about the small church C, you know what we do with those people? We say, hey, it was great knowing you. Thankful for your time here, but you're not moving back to Muscatine, and so I'm going to invest in someone else. I'm going to use my time to equip them. Because it's all about us, right? It's all about whether we're growing or not. And if they're moving away, they're not going to help us grow as a church. But if we have the big C church mentality, if we are buying into the sending disciples, those people matter just as much as anyone else. I don't know of anyone that is probably going to come from Pella, Iowa to church here on Sunday, or Ames, Iowa, or Iowa City, or wherever our colleges are in this area that our churches are attending, or our members are attending. But do you realize we have an incredible opportunity to reach people on those campuses? That we can equip people here at First Baptist, that every single year we can be sending 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, who knows how many college students onto those campuses ready to share the gospel with their dorm mates, sororities, frats, whatever they get involved in. We want to be equipping people to be ready to step onto those college campuses and minister to the gospel. Not just go to those college campuses and say, you know what, I don't really know Jesus at all, and so I'm going to rely on this church, and I'm going to be a feeder when I go there, but ready to minister. I don't know if you guys saw the picture. I'm not going to ask you to pull it up. It's okay. But one of the pictures was we sent a team, obviously, to Cincinnati to on a mission trip. And one of the pictures was four of our youth students helping lead worship there. That's what we're talking about, is we've equipped those people to lead worship, to help lead worship, and we sent them there, and they were ready to lead worship once they got there. It wasn't they went there and they had a 2 or 3 hour class of, okay, this is what worship looks like, and this is how you sing, and this is what it means to worship Jesus. We've done that here. And we've sent them then to go lead in that capacity. And that's what we want to do with our college students. We want to equip them here so when they go, they are ready. They're ready to help lead worship teams. They're ready to pour into kids and other youth. We want them to be reaching people for Jesus with the gospel. We want to be sending them out fully equipped. Third, we want to be sending out small group teams to meet ongoing needs in our community. There are still tons of unmet needs in this city. And we tend to think, okay, well, what are the needs in Chicago or Minneapolis or Kansas City or some of those bigger cities? We have plenty to do right here in Muscatine. There are plenty of needs that are going unmet. I read one church, which is significantly larger than us, so we probably wouldn't be able to do it to this scale. But one of the things they did is they went to every single one of their small groups and they said, give me your 10 best ideas. So each small group comes up with one idea. Give me your 10 best ideas of how we can be reaching our city for Jesus. And we're going to give each one of the small groups with the 10 best ideas a $1,000 grant to go put that idea into action, to invest in mission in our city, to go make disciples as you love and care and meet needs in the city. How awesome would it be if we were able to go to our salt groups every single fall and say, here's $1,000. Come up with your best idea to go reach the city for Jesus, and to see each one of our small groups just gravitate around that and invest in that and invest in a group of people until they called on the name of the Lord Jesus and were saved. Fourth, we want to send out a couple missionaries from our FBC family to go overseas with the gospel. As many of you know, we sponsor 5 missionaries all around the globe. They're serving in different capacities, different cities, all around the U.S. But how incredible would it be for God to call someone out of this church to go take the gospel to the ends of the earth? And I'm not just talking for a week or 2 weeks, that someone would say, you know what, I'm gonna live in this new city, and I'm going to reach these people for Jesus. Could it be possible in the next 25 years that we could see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people from this church be sent around the world? that we would be supporting them and loving them and caring for them, and we'd be watching person after person in the cities that they're at call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. Before I get to this last one, obviously this is five. This is not like the complete exhaustive list of all the ways that we hope to be sending out disciples, but as we get to this last one, I'm just going to preface it here real quick. We're not ready to do this tomorrow. The plan is not to do this tomorrow, and so you're going to look at this and you're going to say, man, we're a long ways from that, and yes, we are. So I'm just going to preface it by that. But we're talking about it today because there are steps we need to be taking if this is something we're seriously going to consider doing as a church. There's a mentality that we need to adopt as a church if this is truly what we're going to be doing. And so, number five, that we'd be sending out pastors, worship leaders, and core teams to go plant churches in neighboring communities. I know some of you might look at that and wonder, why are we considering starting new churches in the area? You might be thinking, well, we already have plenty of churches here, right? There are more than 30 churches in the Muscatine area. And furthermore, there's plenty of room in every church in town already, all right? Obviously, we're not full. Pretty much if you went to any church in town, they would probably be as full as this. I mean, there's just lots of room in every single one of our churches. So you may be thinking, well, we don't need new churches. You know, you start new things when you fill up the previous things, right? Unless it's women in shoes, but that's another story. I don't have time to address every concern and question today. That can come at a later time, but I ask that you just give me a few minutes to share why I believe First Baptist should become a church planting church. I'm going to give you three reasons. First, church planting is the biblical strategy for making disciples. If you guys read through the New Testament, once Jesus rose from the dead and ascended, the rest of the book of Acts is pretty much the early church planting churches. They go into a new city, they share the gospel, they form a core group, they build a church, they train up leaders, move on to the next city. They share the gospel, they form a core group, they form a church community, they raise up leaders, they go on to the next city. Planting churches is the method God has used from the time of Jesus' resurrection to reach the world. And I believe that as a church, we should join him in doing that. Secondly, planting churches motivates churches to be continually equipping and employing new leaders. What typically happens in most churches is once you've filled all the spots in a church in ministry, you stop training other people, right? Well, we don't need to spend time training other worship leaders because we already have a good-sized worship team. We don't need to spend time training other pastors because we have a team of pastors already. And the only time you start to train new people is when those people step out of those positions or those people quit or those people, for whatever reasons, might leave. But you only train new leaders when the other leaders leave. Well, when you plant churches and you're sending out teams and you're sending out leaders, you're sending out a lot of people. And you need to replace those people at the church. And so you're giving new opportunities for people to be raised up. It's a huge tragedy. I'm guessing that in the midst of this church here, we have way more people that could potentially lead worship than actually are helping lead worship. And we have way more people who can teach than are actually teaching. And we have way more people who have this gift of service than are actually serving. But you probably don't necessarily see room for you to serve in those capacities because we already have those positions filled. Praise God for that. Praise God that we have those positions filled, but God has equipped you still. God has equipped you with gifts to serve him in ministry, to use those gifts to go make disciples. And we make the best use of our resources when we are constantly sending people out so everyone has the opportunity to use their gifts. And we're constantly developing this mentality that we need to train up new leaders, we need to train up new leaders, we need to train up new leaders. And so we're constantly making disciples and equipping others. Many of you may never be a deacon, a deaconess, a teacher, a pastor, or a worship leader here at First Baptist here in Muscatine. But maybe, just maybe, you may be in a church in Wilton, a church in Wapello, a church in West Liberty, or maybe a First Baptist church plant here in Muscatine. Thirdly, Planting new churches is the best way to reach the unchurched. Studies show that for any church over 15 years, we've hit that mark. 160 years ago, we turned 175 last year. So we've surpassed that mark by just a few years. But any church that's over 15 years old gains 80 to 90% of its new members by church transfer. Meaning that if we're going to grow, statistics probably show that 80 to 90% of the new people that will come here will come here from another church. They'll leave another church, they'll be a Christian already, and they'll come here to this church. And so chances are, if we're trying to reach Muscatine, 80 to 90% of the new people that are going to come here are not the 25,000 unchurched here in Muscatine County. More than likely, they're just going to come here from another church. Whereas the average new church gains 60 to 80% of its new members from the ranks of the unchurched. So 80% of our growth will come from churched. 80% of a new church plant will come from the unchurched. In other words, if we don't plant churches, the people that we're most likely to reach here in Muscatine and Wilton and Wapello and West Liberty are people who already go to church. But if we truly want to reach the unchurched in those communities, we'll seek to plant churches in those communities. Church, your leadership desperately believes that God desperately wants us to not only reach Muscatine, but the surrounding communities as well. At the very least, that looks like us equipping you over the next 25 years to be, not that it'll take 25 years to equip you, but over the next 25 years, equipping people in this church to go out and to reach your neighbors, your coworkers, your families, your friends, at your job, in your neighborhood, in your homes. But that could also look like us planting churches in Wapello, in West Liberty, in Wilton, and maybe another part of Muscatine. Why? Because it's the best way to reach the unchurched. It's the best way to reach those who do not know Jesus. Barb happened to stumble upon this directory from 1969 this week. And I'm just going to share a little bit with you from it. In speaking on the history of First Baptist, it says, having been founded by missionaries Hezekiah Johnson and Ezra Fisher, it has continued a deep missionary concern and outreach. Besides diligent support of the worldwide missionary program, it has been the mother of other congregations, meaning it has helped plant or start new churches, has sent people out from the church to start new congregations, namely the Bluegrass Church, the Holland Baptist Church, the German Baptist Church, Lake Prairie Church, Ninth Street Mission, West Hill Mission Church, Lincoln Boulevard Baptist Church, and Calvary Baptist Church. Six men have gone forth from this church into full-time Christian ministry. That's our history. We're a church that starts new churches, that plants new churches, that aims to reach this city with the good news of the gospel by sending people out. What if in 25 years we could write a new directory with a paragraph that says something like this? Since committing to living in light of the gospel by sending disciples, First Baptist has been the mother of many new congregations. First Baptist of Wapello, First Baptist of West Liberty, First Baptist of Wilton, and First Baptist South here in Muscatine. Several men and women have been raised up to lead and serve these congregations, and as a result, many have called on the name of the Lord Jesus and been saved. First Baptist, we're going to be a church that is sending out disciples. We're going to be a church that is going to reach the unchurched in this city. We're going to be a church that's going to reach the unchurched in Wapello and Wilton and West Liberty and Fruitland and all the parts of Muscatine. I believe God is calling us to do that via church planting. And I believe that God is calling us to do that by sending you guys out into this city and into your homes and into your neighborhoods and into your workplaces to reach people with the gospel. And I cannot wait for the period 25 years from now, when we're able to look back at this moment and say, look at all the people who called on the name of the Lord Jesus and were saved. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to do that great work now. God, we thank and praise You that we can call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. Father, it's with great joy that we lean into that promise now and we place our trust in You. We thank and praise You for Your love. We thank and praise You for Your Son, Jesus. And Father, we just pray that our lives would be a reflection, that we would be living in light of the good news of the gospel. And Father, specifically today, we just pray that we would be a church, we would be people who are sending out disciples, that we would be living a light of the gospel in that way. Father, I pray for everyone here, for everyone who's a part of First Baptist today, that Father, we would buy into this vision that you have for us in terms of being sent out. That each one of us would have this passion to see our friends and co-workers and neighbors come to know the Lord Jesus, to call on His name and to be saved. And that all of us would desire for You to use us to do just that. Not to rely on someone else, but we would say, Lord, would You use me to lead this person to Jesus, to point this person to Jesus? Father, give us a heart for the lost. Give us a heart for the unchurched. And Father, would You help us just to commit our lives to sending out disciples to reach people, not just here in Muscatine, but in Wapello and Wilton and Fruitland and all the surrounding communities, Father. But help us just to start here in Muscatine first. Father, help us to start with what is tangible. Help us to start here. But Father, we want to plant churches for Your glory. We want to see the unchurched come to know You. We want to see them call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. And on the day that You return and we join You in heaven, we want to see person after person after person after person after person after person after person who has their name written in the book of life and is ready to praise You for all of eternity. May it be because You have sent men and women and children out from this church. We ask all these things in Your Son's holy, precious, and powerful name. Amen.